Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15. I'm really enjoying studying this psalm in greater detail, but I have to admit, the more I look at it, the more I'm humbled by its truths. Like what an old preacher said one time about learning God's truth, we must first acknowledge our own ignorance. And I thought that makes a lot of sense. First acknowledge our own ignorance before we can learn anything from God's Word. But Psalm chapter 15 is an amazing psalm. You know, a lot of people today who profess Christianity are put more emphasis on what they profess to know than who they are. Psalm 15 puts the priorities in the right place, because it not only speaks of those who abide in the tabernacle, or God's tabernacle, and dwell in His holy hill, but it also describes the characteristics and conducts of those who truly do abide in His tabernacles and dwell in His holy hill. Psalm chapter 15... Verses 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon not only the reading, but now the preaching of thy word. Father, I do feel most unable and unworthy to preach these truths. I pray, therefore, that your Spirit would fill me, touch my heart, my mind, my tongue, my lips. May I say the things that are pleasing and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray that most of all you would be honored and glorified by drawing us closer to you. Father, we live in a world with lieth and wickedness. And Lord, you told us that, Lord, we need to live as lights in the world. Help us, Lord, not to put that light under a table. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put it on the top of a hill that all might see, and Lord, see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We pray now, dear God, that you'd be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done this morning, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. Walk, work, speak. It's as though these characteristics and conducts of which the psalmist describes fill the believer's entire life. It's not just how you walk. It's what kind of works you do. And it's also the inward, speaking the truth in your heart. Like I said earlier, many professing believers today are more emphasized or more concerned about what they know rather than who they are and what they do. These are not the yearnings or desires of a man whose heart is yet unconverted and alien to the saving grace of God. But beloved, it's a course of life. That's what you need to understand. It's a course of life which every true believer who has come to taste that the Lord is gracious longs and strives to pursue. It's a course of life. That's what Christianity is. It's not a profession. It's not a set of beliefs, though we do have them. It's not a denomination that we belong to. It's not church membership. Christianity is a course of life. It's the life of God and the soul of man. It is something that we work out, Paul said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will his good pleasure. So it's a working out of what God has already done in us. So we're not working for merit's sake to earn something. We're working out of a sense of debt, of grace, of gratitude, of adoration, of love. The Christian life is exactly that. It's a life. It's a certain course of life. And that's why the psalmist describes it the way it is. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you a better illustration of what the scripture is talking about. Hebrews gives us a good example. Keep your fingers there on Psalm 15. Hebrews chapter 11. This fits in well with Psalm 15 about those who abide in God's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, talking about these people who live by faith. The Word of God says this: these all died, now watch this, in faith, not having received the promises, but watch what happens to them. Watch what they did. But having seen them afar off, one, and were persuaded of them, two, and embraced them, three, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that which say such things declare plainly they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, because of this, okay, for this cause, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Sounds like Psalm 15, doesn't it? But I want you to notice, he said, in faith, these people, seeing the promises, listen to it, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, they confessed them. Sounds like their entire life. Now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, for which cause, God's not ashamed to be called their God. Because they have seen them by faith, embraced them by faith, confessed them by faith, persuaded them by faith, and now they seek a different country. Their whole lives have been changed. The course of their life has been changed. Therefore, or wherefore, for this cause, God's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed or disgraced to put honor upon His servants that honor Him. Sounds like Psalm 15, don't it? That's exactly what we are. We should see Him by faith. We should be persuaded of Him. We should embrace Him. We should confess Him. And our lives should show that we're looking for a different city, a heavenly city, so that we too might claim that God's not ashamed to be called our God. It's a big difference. I'm telling you, Christianity is a course of life. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. Beloved, I hope we've come to realize by now these are not requirements, but they're descriptions and characteristics of those who have been made worthy by Christ to fulfill the great questions in verse 1. These are the descriptions and characteristics of those who know verse 1. For none in heaven or earth could ever earn or merit the great blessings and privileges of abiding in God's tabernacle or dwelling in His holy hill. I hope that was truly apparent and clear to us. No one in heaven and earth could ever earn or merit the privilege and honor of abiding in God's tabernacle or dwelling in His holy hill of their own. For all our efforts before God will never earn us entry into His kingdom or obligate God to love us. No matter what we do, we can never earn our way into heaven or obligate God to love us. Only one is worthy. And it's only by Him that we shall ever know the great love and mercy of God, and by Him alone shall we gain entrance into that holy hill. So these are not requirements, but actual workings of grace in those who through Christ have been redeemed to God. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I want to again make that clear. These are not in verse 2 to 5 requirements, but their characteristics, their conducts. They're the attributes and virtues of those who have been redeemed to God by Christ. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Now, pay attention this morning. I won't keep you long. I want you to see this second divine description of those who shall abide in His tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill. It justifies following the first. You know why? Because there's got to be first a walk, a new course of life, before one could ever know to work the works of righteousness. Notice how the psalmist says there has to be a walk before a work.
Why is that important? So many people today who profess Christianity have the cart before the horse. They think that they have to work righteousness in order to enjoy or obtain life. You've got the cart before the horse. You can never work righteousness until you've been made righteous in Christ. You can never work for Christ until you walked with Christ. The problem people have today is they labor still under the law. It's called a gospel law, is what some refer to. They think for some strange reason, they believe or hope that their prayer was sincere. They hope and pray that their salvation is genuine. And the only way that they can try to get some kind of assurance in that is if they are always trying to do something to please God. It's never going to happen. That's why so many Christians, and I believe there are true Christians who have the cart before the horse, why so many Christians don't understand what they have in Christ, and their Christianity is an up and down thing all the time. One day they feel good about Christ, the next day they don't feel good about their Christianity, and they're here and there and they're back and forth, because they don't understand you've got to learn to walk with Christ before you can work. Remember the example in Hebrews with Abel? And Enoch and Noah, Abel offered a sacrifice. Enoch walked with God. Noah worked for God. There's a reason for that progress. You've got to learn to walk with Christ. You've got to be made righteous in Christ before you can work righteousness. Because if you don't, everything you do for Christ is going to be tainted with questions and doubts whether you did the right thing or whether you did the right job or whether you're doing the right thing. You have to understand it has to come from us walking in Christ. That's why this second description justly follows the first. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus is after Timothy. Find 1st, 2nd Timothy in the Old Testament. Titus follows Timothy. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this. Now listen to the wording of God's word. Who gave himself, Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, follow this, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, see what happens first? Zealous of good works. What comes before zealous of good works? Redeeming us from all iniquity, purifying unto him a peculiar people, there's the walk. Zealous of good works. You can never work righteousness until you've been made righteous in Christ and understand what it is to walk with or in Christ. To be zealous of good works stems not from a foolish notion to merit or earn redemption, but the true believer's zeal for good works stems from our being redeemed and purified unto Christ. There must first be a walk, a life, before there can ever be a work. Okay, that's important for us to understand. The psalmist, when writing this, the Holy Spirit gave him the enlightenment and the understanding. There must first be a walk. Walk uprightly and work righteousness. Now go back to Psalm 15. I wanted to make that clear. Okay, something else we need to make clear in our text this morning, so that nobody gets this or get confused about what the psalmist is talking about. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Okay? Now, first thing you need to understand, and time doesn't avail me this morning to get into this, but maybe, not maybe, but one day in Sunday school we will. But this is not the righteousness of God, which Christ alone attained for every true believer through his sacrifice. Now, listen to me. I don't know how much you've in the past have heard this. I know I've been here for a few years and I've mentioned it. But this is not the righteousness that we need to stand before God. Let me explain something to you. If we're ever going to make it into heaven, we have to be just as righteous as God. Do you know that? Let me ask you a question. Who on earth can ever obtain that level of righteousness? There is none righteous, Romans 3. No, not one. But for in order for us to even enter the presence of God, we have to be just as righteous as Him. You know why? Because He's a holy and just God. He can't even look upon sin. So to be able to enter into the presence of God, we have to be made just as righteous as God Himself. We can't do that on our own. This righteousness is only obtained through Jesus Christ. Okay? This is something we have to understand. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ could such righteousness of God ever be obtained. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Hold your finger there. Psalms, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I'm going through this quickly and I feel kind of bad about this. I wish I could just park for a while and spend some more time on this. But we will look into this more thoroughly in Sunday school. But this righteousness that the psalmist is talking about, that these believers work, is not the righteousness which is required to stand before God. Not the righteousness of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 21. Well-known verse. If you don't know it, underline it, memorize it. Watch this. For He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Him. You see that? He's made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, impeccability of Christ is what they call it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So there is a righteousness of God which we can only have through Christ. Now I want to kick myself because I want to spend more time on it. But put it this way, and this is hard to understand because we're so aware of our weaknesses and our sins, our failures. But in Christ, listen to me, we are made so righteous that we are accepted in the presence of God. That's how thorough His sacrifice is. That's how thorough His salvation is. He was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness. Amen? It's called imputed righteousness. You know what imputed means? Imputed means you deposit something to someone's account. If I go to your account and deposit... No, let's turn that around. If you come to my account and deposit $500... You've imputed to me $500. You put it in my account. Okay? You can't touch that money anymore because you gave it to me. Sure, it was yours, but you gave it to me. Now I have $500. It's the same thing with Christ. God made Him sin, took His righteousness at salvation, and gave it to us. You say, preacher, I don't feel righteous. Welcome to the club. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I don't want to be confusing. I want to get off the message here, but I really want you to understand this. Justification. Justice. We're just before God. That's what it says. We have justification now. Justification is a legal declaration. It's not emotion. It's not a feeling. I don't always feel justified before God. Do you? Hardly. It's a legal declaration. And it's by faith that we believe that. What makes you think you're going to be able to go to heaven? Because of what Christ did for me. You see, it's not about me. It's about Christ. Yeah, but you're not perfect. I don't have to be perfect. He's perfect. But you're not righteous. I'm not righteous, but He's righteous. And I'm in Him. You see, that's what it's all about. He's imputed His righteousness to me. So as far as God, when He looks at me or you as a Christian, you know what He sees? He sees Christ. He's cast our sins as far as from the east to the west. Now, I've said this analogy before, and you know it. It's kind of foolish, but I'll say it again. Walk east, okay, and see if you ever end up walking west. You'll always walk east. That's what it means. He's still not so far behind. He's covered them in the blood of Christ. You see what I'm talking about? This is what it's all about. This is what it is. This is the righteousness that we have in Christ. He has made us so perfectly righteous in Himself that God accepts us in His presence because He sees the righteousness of Christ. You see what that is? You see what all these old hymns are about? This is why I love singing the old hymns. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed. You see what they're all about? That's what it's about. That's what those hymns are about. That's what we should be understanding when we sing them. What I have in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's Christ. This is not the same righteousness. It took a long time for me to get there, but I did. I really wanted to do a little more of that, but this is not the same righteousness. What he's talking about here is he's talking about the practice systematically and habitually of doing just, doing equity, doing right. Okay? It's the practice or conformity to truth. It's the conformity of heart and life to the divine law. It's being righteous in principle. He that worketh these things. This is what a Christian should be working for. This is what I said in Sunday school about Christians in this world. The one thing that gives us the motivation to get up in the mornings and go through this life is because we have the ability and the privilege and the honor to live for Christ. What are you doing for Christ? You know, so many Christians are just not doing anything for Christ. They're sitting on their hands. There's so much work to do in this world. There's so much good that we could be doing. There's so much we could, especially good. The world uses this time of year to kind of say, well, give to the poor, give to the kids who have no toys, and everybody's collected. And everybody's patting themselves on their back because they're giving to all these, you know, communities that need help. And I'm not against that. That's okay if people want to do that. But Christians don't do that once a year. We do that all the time. We're always looking as Christians to work righteousness. We want to do something for Christ. If you're not doing something for Christ, watch it, because I don't care how much you read and study, you're going to lose it. Are you listening to me? You're going to lose it. If you're not actively involved in working righteousness in the world, you're going to lose what you know about Christ. God hasn't just said, okay, sit there under the tree of knowledge and eat to your fill. No, you get up and you do something with what God's given you. Why does God bless us with truths? Most people, you can tell, most people are just, their pride is exalted about what they know. Well, what are you doing is the question. What does it take to be spent for Christ? Think about it. We sang that song. I gave my life. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? I've offered this for thee. What hast thou offered me? I've sacrificed for this for you. What has you sacrificed? Those are good questions to ask yourself. Why does God have us in this world? Why are we as believers still here? If God was finished with us, He'd take us home. For some reason, He's not finished with us. So what's that mean? Is He wanting you and I to just sit back and do nothing? No, He's wanting us to work righteousness. He's wanting us to do something. This is the whole principle of don't put your candle under a table. Get out. Do something actively good. The church should be addicted to doing good works. We're created unto good works. This is what the psalmist is talking about. We're walking. We have a new course of life. We're pursuing a new life in Christ. Uprightly. We're walking uprightly. But we're also working righteousness. Just, equity, righteousness of principle or practice. Conformity to the truth. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. This is what works of righteousness mean. And if we really understand that, then that's what we'll be doing as believers. Yet, we have to be made righteous before we can do works of righteousness. Look over 1 John. Keep your finger there in 1 John, or Psalms. 1 John, it's towards the end of the Bible. 1 John, I want you to see this. This is what motivates us and stirs us up to do works of righteousness. Systematically and habitually, works of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 29. Now watch this. Here's John, 1 John. Here's John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, Christ. If you know that He is righteous, Christ. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. You see, if you know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is what? Is born of him. Man, I'm telling you, this kind of slaps the hypocrite in the face, don't it? This is what slaps this new generation of professing Christians actually in the face, because it says if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that is born of him, they doeth righteousness. Just, equity, conform to the truth. They're doing something. They're working that. Look over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. John got really bold in his old age. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Uh-oh, sin is perfection. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about sin is perfection. He's talking about habitual sin. If you abide in him, you're not going to be habitually sinning. Whoever sinneth habitually hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he is righteous, there it is again. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, verse 8. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit. He's born of God. He doesn't habitually sin. That's not sinless perfection. Why? He explains it further. For his seed remaineth in him. Who's the seed? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in him, he cannot habitually stay in sin. Doesn't mean he won't sin. He won't habitually stay in it. He won't feel comfortable in it. He won't like it. Because God's seed is in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see that? Big, huge difference. Not sinless perfection. Now watch this. In this the children of God are manifest, children of the devil. Here's a big difference. John is clear. In this the children of God are manifest, children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If you don't do righteousness, you're not of God. You see, it's saying if you don't walk the talk, I think that's what it's saying. If you don't walk the talk, don't talk the walk. Christians are addicted to working righteousness. Whenever we have the opportunity as believers, we should be working righteousness in our families, in our surroundings, in our neighborhoods, whatever we could do. Should always be doing something for Christ. What does it take to be spent for Christ? I asked it a few minutes ago. What does it take to be spent for Christ? You know what I found out in over 35 years of being a Christian? I found out that a lot of times God puts things and people and circumstances in your life to teach us to be habitually, systematically working righteousness. It might be small, seemingly insignificant things that you're doing, but God is doing that to keep us habitually working righteousness. And it could be even the smallest thing. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? Really, actually, what are we doing? There's a world that lieth in wickedness. There's a city that lieth in wickedness. There's things and people that need to be told about the things of Christ. There's situations in our life that we should be, as Christians, we should be working righteousness, whether it's with people that come into our lives, or whether it's the families that come into our lives, or whether it's our neighbors, or whatever it might be. We should be habitually working. And it's called work because it requires work. I asked an old preacher one time. He didn't wait till he's about 85. Somebody says, well, you're going into retirement, they asked him. He said, preachers don't ever retire. Neither do Christians. Why? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. The Lord has given us one breath. He's given us one more day. He's given us one more heartbeat.
We should be working righteousness, seeking to do His will, seeking to do the works of Christ. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He's ordained us to good works. We're His workmanship. So that's what believers do. That's why I love Psalm 15. It's humbling when you look at it. You look at it and you read all these descriptions and you're kind of like going, wow, man, Lord, this is just, it inspires you. It challenges you. And I believe a Christian who's really wanting to live closer to Christ and walk closer to Christ is someone who wants to be challenged. I don't know about you, but if I'm not challenged, I feel I'm not doing anything. I've got to be challenged. And I've always said, and I always hope and pray I can always say that, but Lord, never let me sit on the sideline. Never let me fall to the back. Let me always stay in the front. Let me always be advancing. Not stale. But let me always be working. Maybe that's why I took 3 jobs on when I'm 60. But you can never weary. You might weary in the work, but you'll never be weary of the work if it's for Christ. And there's so much to be done. So much to do for Christ. God, let us ever be working righteousness. Walking uprightly, working righteousness. And then next week I'd like to get into this latter part. I'd like to go through the whole thing because the next one's even... Next one's really the convicting one, the backbiting. Oh boy, that's a convicting one. All about the neighbor. But I most importantly want to get through the first 2 verses. We'll see how the Lord leads after that. But I want to see that speaking the truth in the heart. I mean, that's... It's everything. That verse 2, it entails everything. It's the entire being. The course of life, what we're doing for working, and what our inward is. Speaking the truth in the heart. It's amazing. It says, not truth, but the truth. Generally. Be honest, sincere, upright, and just. Amen? This is the characteristics of those who belong to God. These are the people God's not ashamed to be called their God. I won't get into that one, but you know, it's twice in the Bible it says that. God shall not be ashamed to be called their God. And another portion in Hebrews it says, Jesus shall not be ashamed to be called their brethren. So Christ is not ashamed. God's not ashamed. I'm telling you, if we ever get a hold of what we have in Christ, if we ever get a hold of what the blessings in verse 1 give us, verse 2 is going to be a challenge that we're all going to be enthusiastic about and want and desire to do. Why? Because in all essence, in all reality, verse 2 is Christ. Who else walked uprightly more than Christ? Who else worked righteousness more than Christ? Who else spoke truth in their hearts more than Christ? So we're following in Emmanuel's ground. We're marching on Emmanuel's ground to fairer fields on high. Challenging, inspiring. So it ought to be. Beloved, no man can be a true friend of God who does not do habitually right. That's what an old preacher said. No man can be a true friend of God who does not do habitually right. So we do right. Well, you know, the world don't do that. They don't do that. So why should I be any different? Because we're different. Well, everybody does it. Not everybody. Christian life is an amazing life to live. Psalm 15 challenges us. Amen. Walk uprightly, work righteousness. Speak the truth in the heart. Not on the lips, in the heart. Man, Christ has really made a difference in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've taken us away from an habitual life of sin. And Lord, you've given us the ability to walk in an habitual life of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. For Lord, we know that we can never be perfect in this world. We know that we have failures. We know that we even sin. And yet, Lord, I pray that Psalm 15 would challenge us in such a manner, in such a way, that Lord, we would strive to walk that straight and narrow. Lord, it might be straight and narrow, but let us thank God that it's open.
And Lord, it's straight and narrow, but Lord, we see the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, for we're marching on Emmanuel's grounds. He's walked this path before. And Lord, we're just following our Savior, who is the captain of our salvation. Lord, may you ever make us more and more into the image of Christ. May we ever be more like him. Lord, we pray that you guide us and direct us. Lord, encourage and strengthen us. Help us, Lord God, inspire us to walk the narrow way. We love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week with more people.